Well, good evening, everyone. My name's Marcus. I'm one of the assistant ministers here at St. George North Anglican Church. Why don't we pray to that God now? Let's pray. Our Father God, we pray in this time now that you'd give us eyes to see the depths of your mercy and give us ears to hear your call to obedience so that we might honour you in everything. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, before we take a look at 1 Timothy 1, I want to get you to think about this question. It should come up on the screen. What's the worst thing that someone can do? What's the worst thing someone can do? When I was growing up, there was absolutely one thing that was the worst thing that you could do in my school. I grew up in the rugby league town of Newcastle. Great place. Rachel's been there. You can ask her about it later. But I grew up in Newcastle, and everyone I went to school with went for the Newcastle Knights. But I was a St. George Dragons supporter. Yeah. Brendan, doesn't your son go for the Sharks? But we beat the Knights last night, so yay! It was a good time. But yes, the red V is a part of me, and I copped it a little bit. But there was one thing, one terrible, terrible thing that you could do if you went to my school. Being born in New South Wales, living in New South Wales, but going for Queensland in state of origin. It was terrible. It was practically treason. It was the worst thing you could do. When state of origin came around each year, my mate Jackson got shunned by the entire school. And so when I was growing up, it seemed like that was the absolute worst thing that someone could do. But if we get serious for a moment, there's so much worse, isn't there? Even though it seems unforgivable, going for Queensland isn't even a sin. I've read the Bible, it's not in there. But what came up in your mind when you thought about that question? Maybe a bunch of different sins came to mind. Maybe greed. Keeping other people hungry by your own selfishness. Maybe murder, ending the life, ending the opportunity for someone else to live. Maybe adultery. Maybe you've been cheated on and the pain that you feel you wouldn't wish upon anyone else. What's the worst thing that people do? Maybe it's been done to you. Maybe it's something you've done. But whatever you think it is, the rubber really hits the road when we ask whether or not God will forgive it. Will God forgive the worst things that people do? Will the worst of sinners be forgiven? We'll take a look at 1 Timothy Chapter 1, verse 12, the beginning of our passage tonight. Verse 12. I give thanks to Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, appointing me to the ministry. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an arrogant man, but I received mercy because I acted out of ignorance in unbelief. Do you see what Paul was like? He was a blasphemer. He spoke terrible things against and about God. He was a persecutor. He made the lives of Christians hard. And he was an arrogant man. This is the unholy trinity of hating Jesus. And it was especially bad if you were a Christian at the time, because he would have targeted you. This man was functionally an anti-Christian terrorist, dragging Christians out of their homes, putting them in jail, and even at times, getting them murdered. And all of it was out of hatred for God's chosen King, Jesus. Paul was so opposed to Jesus that he calls himself the worst of sinners. So take a look at verse 15. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them. Paul hated God, he brutalized the church, And he did it all with no remorse. And I think what's especially confronting for us is that most people thought Paul was doing the right thing. He was a respectable man. Society approved of what he did. But before God, this man was deplorable. Surely there could be no forgiveness for this guy, no mercy for the worst of sinners. And yet, take a look at what Paul writes in verse 12. I give thanks to Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, appointing me to the ministry. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an arrogant man, but I received mercy because I acted out of ignorance in unbelief. Jesus forgives Paul. Jesus shows him mercy and appoints this man who's done all these things as one of his chief servants. This is like if Donald Trump and Vladimir Putin sat down and had a chat. And at the end of the conversation, Putin wasn't only pro-America, but Trump had made him press secretary of the United States. It's just completely wild. But why does God do this? Does God do this because every once in a while, you know, God feels a bit silly and so he's like, let's take this persecutor and make him an apostle? Or is it a situation of God saying, keep your friends close, but your enemies closer? We'll take a look at verse 16. But I receive mercy for this reason, so that in me, the worst of them, that's the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might demonstrate his extraordinary patience as an example to those who would believe in him for eternal life. God does this in Paul's life to demonstrate his patience. Because when Jesus shows mercy to the worst of sinners, it shows me, it shows you, it shows St. George, it shows Sydney, New South Wales, it even shows Queensland of all people, it shows all of Australia and the whole world that God can and will forgive anyone who puts their faith in Jesus. Anyone, no matter their past or present, can receive God's mercy and grace if they surrender to him. Anyone. If you've ever thought that there's something in your past that God can't forgive, then know this. Know this. There isn't. There isn't. There's no thing you've done that God cannot forgive. And that's because in the death of Jesus, the punishment we deserve for all the things that we've done wrong and all the things that we should have done but we didn't do is paid by him on the cross. By his perfect life. That is the extent of the work of the cross. God made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Christ died, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. And so it's only in rejecting Jesus that God will not show mercy. If we continue to reject Jesus, we will not find mercy. And so if you're someone who's thinking about trusting Jesus, it's been something on your mind for a while, but you've been staying away because you think there's something that you've done or something that you're doing that God can't forgive, then please, I say this really earnestly, please do not let it stop you from putting your faith in Jesus today. Because Paul's life is the perfect demonstration that even the worst of sinners can be shown mercy. And it's not just Paul. It's me, it's your Christian friend, it's the entire world. We all show that Jesus' death was the right, perfect, complete payment for it all. So don't let your past stop you from coming to Jesus. God is ready to show mercy to all who surrender. And if you are a follower of Jesus, this helps us to remember the breadth of Jesus' mercy is broader than we often imagine. From penthouses to jailhouses, from Wall Street to Wollongong, there is no one who has sinned so badly that they cannot be shown mercy. Our hearts as Christians in this time before Jesus returns often want to think that God has shown us mercy because we don't commit that type of sin. But what does the Bible say? Take a look at verse 16. But I receive mercy for this reason, so that in me, the worst of them, Christ Jesus might demonstrate his extraordinary patience as an example to those who would believe in him for eternal life. This is why there's no one we won't share the gospel with. We proclaim Jesus to anyone and everyone because Paul's life shows us that God can and will save even the worst of sinners. Have you ever heard about the conversion of Johnny Lee Clary? He should come up on the screen. That's Johnny Lee Clary. Clary, at one stage, was the leader of the Ku Klux Klan in the south of America. But one day, at a debate, he met this man, Reverend Wade Watts, an African-American man. And even though Clary would call Watts names, unthinkable names, and even though Clary, at one stage, would burn down Watts' church, Watts would tell Clary that Jesus loved him. Watts prayed for him to his face. Watts would preach the gospel to Clary. Because Watts knew that there was no one who was beyond the limits of God's mercy. And Clary became a Christian. Because God can show mercy to anyone. God's mercy was given to even the worst of sinners. They don't need to clean up their act first. All they need to do is be told and to surrender. And so don't let someone's past or even their present stop you from proclaiming Jesus to them. And don't let your past stop you from following Jesus either. But at the same time, we also need to stop living in the past. We need to stop living in the past. We need to put off sin in our lives and strive for godly living, to let our King rule our lives. So take a look at verse 18. Verse 18. Timothy, my son, I'm giving you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies previously made about you, so that by recalling them, you may fight the good fight, having faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and have shipwrecked their faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered to Satan, so that they may be taught not to blaspheme. Now, this instruction that Paul's talking about is what we heard last week. It's the instruction to stop false teaching, to promote love, to promote truth, to promote Jesus. And Paul here, as part of this stand against false teaching, wants Timothy to fight the good fight. And I just want to take a second here just to dig down into what that means, because people often use this phrase, fight the good fight, in kind of two different ways. They'll either talk about having good doctrine, having good theology, thinking the right things, or they'll talk about fighting the good fight as the battle against sin. That it's about keeping your tongue from gossip or fighting against pornography addiction. But the reality here is that it's both. Just read it again from verse 18. Timothy, my son, I'm giving you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies previously made about you, so that by recalling them, you may fight the good fight, having faith and a good conscience. See, fighting the good fight is having both faith and obedience, godly hearts and godly living. In fact, the Bible, especially the New Testament, is often at pains to put these two things together. So elsewhere in 1 Timothy 3, deacons likewise should be worthy of respect, not hypocritical, not drinking a lot of wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And then in 1 Timothy 4, watch your life and doctrine closely. But it's not just 1 Timothy. So also take a look in John 14, the words of Jesus. If you love me, you will keep my commands. And then in 1 John 2, this is how we know him, if we keep his commands. I actually think the book of James puts this the most starkly. It says this, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I will show you faith by my works. You believe that God is one. Good. Even the demons believe, and they shudder. See, in that passage, what we see is that even though some have the right doctrines, they believe God is one, even though they cling to God, they still don't live with Jesus as their king. They're still clinging to sin, and they don't obey their king. Do you see how tightly faith and a good conscience are linked? How close trust and obedience are? And so when we trust Jesus, when we fight the good fight, we put our faith in Jesus and obey our King. We're saved by grace through faith, and we obey our King. And what Paul does here is shows us what happens when we don't do that, when we don't get that second part right, when we reject a good conscience. So take a look at verse 19 again. He says, "Fight the good fight, having faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and have shipwrecked their faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered to Satan so that they may be taught not to blaspheme." What's interesting here in verse 19 is that the thing that some have rejected is a good conscience. It's actually by rejecting godly living that the faith is shipwrecked. Not just their own, but the faith of others too. And so when the way that we live doesn't line up with the gospel, we are at risk of shipwrecking our faith. And it happens. We know it happens. We see it here with Hymenaeus and Alexander. And I think sadly, each one of us can think of a time in life when a life decision from a friend or a family member has led someone away from church and away from Jesus. And just as an aside, when people do walk away from the faith because of their behaviour, I don't think we need to be surprised. The Bible tells us it will happen. We see it here in 1 Timothy 1. And so, yes, it's sad. We grieve and we pray and we pour out our hearts before God. But I don't think we ought to be surprised. But coming back to our main point, while our past can't stop us from coming to Jesus, we have to stop living in the past. We fight the good fight, trusting Jesus and Jesus alone for our salvation, not in our good works, but we also take the way we live our lives seriously. And I want to say not only because it risks our faith, not because we might get shipwrecked, but because it honours Jesus too. And it's the life he called us to. And obedience to Jesus is where true freedom is found. And it shows the world how much we love God and how much mercy he's shown us. And it shows us that it's good. We do it because it's good. And later in the letter, Paul's going to go into what the life of a Christian leader ought to look like. And I think as we come to that in 1 Timothy 3... these are all things that we should be aspiring for, whether we're leaders or not. But the Bible has more to say than just what's in 1 Timothy 3. Because Jesus warns us against lots of different things. He warns us against relationships that we know aren't appropriate for Christians to be in. He warns us against an obsession with making more and more money to get comfortable in this life. He warns us against failing to forgive as he forgave us. He warns us against being away from church family for long periods of time. And so often we think that we're the ones who will be safe even if we just dip our toes. But shipwreck is such an interesting word. Such an interesting word, isn't it? Shipwreck. Because no one ever intends to get shipwrecked. But when we make a decision out of line with the faith that we have and we continue to hold to that, we drift. And we drift. And we drift. And we drift. And shipwreck. So often these decisions are just the beginning of setting the ship in the wrong direction. But I'll say this. Jesus is worth so much more than a shipwrecked faith for a partner or a slightly better house or holding on to pride or even seeing the seven wonders of the world. And I'm yet to meet a Christian who's ever regretted obeying their king. So stop living in the past. As Christians, we fight the good fight. We trust Jesus alone for our salvation and we obey him alone. Not our hearts, we obey Jesus. Don't let your past stop you from coming to Jesus, but stop living in the past and start living for your King. It might hurt a little bit now. I know I've felt that pain. But the joy of living for Jesus and obeying him is always the balm that my soul needs. And if you need help figuring out what needs to change, do what Paul told Timothy in our passage last week. Use the Bible and use it properly. And ask God and his people for his help. We are so blessed to have so many Christian brothers and sisters around who can help us in our walk. If you've got a close, mature friend, just ask them, what should I be changing? Where am I drifting? Help me. And again, in all of that, ask God for his help. And why don't we do that now? Let's pray. Lord, you have shown us mercy beyond belief. We're sorry for our sin and we're so thankful that you are faithful and have shown us mercy in Jesus. Father, give us hearts that don't stop us from sharing the gospel out of pride or conceit, but let us be people who will share the gospel with anyone, knowing that your mercy is shown to even the worst of sinners. And finally, Lord, give us strength to fight the good fight. Help us not only to believe what is true, but to obey our King, so that we might sing your praises now and for eternity. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.